We're in a new series, not a new series, we're towards the end of a series. We're looking at questions that Jesus asks us. And today he's going to ask us a question that strikes at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Listen, it is not your Christian fish logo ball cap. It is not the fish logo on the back of your car that makes the biggest difference. That's not what's supposed to characterize us. Don't hear me saying it's wrong if you got one. But if that's all you got, you don't really have what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is going to put his finger today right on what is supposed to characterize us as Christians. The world could care less if we got our own music. The world could care less if we got our own radio stations. The world could care less if we got our own jazzercise groups and athletic groups and ball teams. That doesn't get their attention. What we're going to talk about today gets the attention of the world and is supposed to characterize us as Christians. Jesus asks us a question today that has to do with mercy and forgiveness of the people around us. We live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world, and here's the deal. We are sinners, all of us, myself included. Put me at the head of the list, big fat sinner. We are sinners who sin, and we live with other sinners and interact with other sinners in the ball, on a ball team, at work, in your neighborhood, in your home, and we get sinned against. So there's all this sinning going on. Which is it, though, that we're more conscious of and aware of? That I am sinning against people or that I am being sinned against? Which? Sinned against. That seems to be what our antennas are up most on. Oh, I'm being sinned against. I've been wronged. And so Jesus today is going to help us here. Because guess what? This is not the first day that people have felt like this. This is not the first day we're living in where people have struggled with. I got people sinning against me. I feel like I'm being sinned against, and I feel like I'm being sinned against a lot and repeatedly sometimes by the same people. The reason I know that is you're going to see it in the beginning of our passage we look at today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 in your Bible. And I hope you got a Bible with you. If you come to Grace Fellowship, bring a Bible because we use them every week. There'll never be a week you walk out of here saying, that was a waste. I could have left this in the car. That's kind of heavy. That was a drag on my shoulder. Now, bring it. We will use it every week. We will use the Bible every week. Why? Because I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, well, Brad says. Oh, Brad always says. Well, you know how Brad says. It does not matter what Brad says. What's the Bible say? That'll change your life. What does the Bible say? So Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let me help you out here. Talent was not how we use that term. Oh, I got a talent for playing the piano. I got a talent for football. No, a talent was a monetary unit. It was a unit of money. You know how much it was worth? One talent? One talent was the equivalent of 20 years' wages. You'd like to have a talent. One talent was the equivalent of 20 years' wages. And he's saying in this parable, the king is going to forgive some debts, and one is brought to him who owes 10,000 talents. Oh, my word. That's 20 years' wages times 10,000. In other words, Jesus has tossed out a figure and an amount that is supposed to cause us to say, oh, wow, okay, something that could never be repaid. You got it. That's what you're supposed to think. Oh, something this man could never, ever repay. It doesn't matter if he takes on an extra job and works at Home Depot also and does some landscaping on the side. This ain't going to happen. He's never going to be able to pay this back. One is brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. That was common in their day. You'd be put in debtor's prison. He commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Oh, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now watch this. But the next sentence shouldn't begin with a but. It should begin with and that servant, but it doesn't. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. So this person owes him about 3 months worth of wages. 3 months, which is a lot of money. 3 months. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Now let that sink in for a minute. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Some of your translations say torturers. Delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all his debt. So also, now verse 35 is one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. Do what? He's going to deliver you to the jailers. He's going to deliver you to the torturers. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us a word that doesn't always make sense to us, that doesn't always resonate with us, that doesn't always line up with our own thinking, but a word that shakes us and wakes us to who you really are and what you've really called us to do and be. God, so much of your word, we would have never concluded this. We would have never come to this conclusion. We would have never structured it this way. We need you to speak to us. We need your spirit to enlighten and enliven us. Do it today. Do it in this hour, I pray. Cause your word to run and be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, since the subject of forgiveness is a tough one, and it is, and it's a struggle for so many people, and it is. I've been a pastor for 25 years now, and I've been a human being for 48. So I do know this is a deal. This is a deal. Forgiveness. 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 Because, see, we have, as human beings, we live in such a way that we are sinners, and so we sin against people. And we're living around other sinners, and we get sinned against. The problem is, there's only half of that equation that we are most aware of. Which half is it that we live most aware of? My sinning against others, or my being sinned against? My being sinned against. And Peter feels it. Peter, in verse 21, feels it. He's saying, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? I feel like I just keep getting... He ought to be saying, Lord, how often will I sin and you still forgive me? Now, that's not what's on the forefront of his mind. It's how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him. Because of this, we need help. Because of this, I want us to make the scope of our study here today bigger than just Matthew 18. In a sense, I want to do a little bit of forgiveness 101. Forgiveness 101 and give you some of the basics from Scripture, even beyond this chapter here. Forgiveness 101 and give you some building blocks for what the Bible's talking about when it tells us to forgive. And let me go ahead and give you my sermon in a sentence. Here it is. Forgiveness is not about forgetting what that other person did to you. It's choosing to remember and delight in what Christ has already done for you on the cross so that you can extend that same mercy to them. I want you to say it with me. We'll put it on the big screen. Say it with me. Forgiveness is not about forgetting what that other person did to you. It's choosing to remember and delight in what Christ has already done for you on the cross so that you can extend that same mercy to them. What does forgiveness look like? As soon as we say that, we still haven't solved the problem. You say, okay. But how, Brad? How do I do that? What would it look like? How do I know if I've forgiven? Where would I even begin? Let me give you some of the building blocks. Let me give you some of the biblical basics of forgiveness. Number one, when you forgive, you choose to give away the mercy that's been so freely given to you. Right there. When you forgive, you are giving away the mercy that's been so freely given to you. In other words, you're dealing with something that's not yours to begin with. You don't have it. You don't have it. If you find yourself saying, I don't have that. I don't have what you're talking about, Brad. You're right. Go to the head of the class. You don't. You'll never muster up forgiveness. You'll never reach deep down inside yourself and say, yeah, I see it right there. There's a loving, forgiving tank full of mercy that I want to give to other people. You won't find it. Search long, search hard, look deep. You won't find it. It's when you're a believer. It's only when you're a child of God. It's only when you've put your trust in Christ that you're simply extending and giving away what God has so freely given to you. Whenever we begin to talk about forgiveness and scratch on the surface and peel back some layers, you'll find that this is God's stuff. We're talking about God's stuff now. This is His territory. We're trafficking in what God does. We didn't think of this. We didn't start this. And there's no way that we have the backbone or the heart and soul of forgiveness in and of ourselves. We don't. We don't at all. It's only what God does in us because He's the author of this whole thing. And so this parable in Matthew 18, in a sense, is a snapshot. The parable is a snapshot of what God thinks about this whole thing called forgiveness. And in case you missed it, let me break it down for you. The master is God. The servant who's been forgiven and had a debt canceled that was 20 years' wages times 10,000 is not just Manson, Charles Manson, or some Ted Bundy, or some Adolf Hitler. Put yourself in that. That is any Christian. If you're here and you're a believer, if you're here and you've put your trust in Christ, if you're here and you're an adopted son or daughter, you're forgiven. That's you. You're the servant that has been forgiven 20 years' salary times 10,000. And the other servant that owes 50 or 100 denarii is every other human being around you, whether they're a Christian or not. Every other human around you is that other servant. This is a snapshot of how God sees forgiveness, of what He wants us to understand about forgiveness. And let me help you out here. The question that we're wrestling with today, the question that has us in the hot seat, is should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? It's rhetorical. Don't spend the rest of the afternoon wrestling with that. I don't know. I'm a chew on that. I don't know. Answer? Yes. Should you? Yes. Say it again.
Yes.
Say it again.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Jesus was the king of rhetorical questions. He never was collecting information. In our counseling, we always say, gather good data, give hope, gather data, build involvement. He never needed to gather data. He knows. He knows. And He uses questions to prick us. It's a question that's to jab you. Should you not have had mercy on your own fellow servant just as I've had mercy on you? Should you not? Answer, yes. And he's prodding us because often the answer is no, we're not. We're not doing it. We've dug in our heels. But you don't know what she's done. You don't know what he's done. You don't know how often he's done it. You don't know how he repeatedly does it. If he was really sorry, he wouldn't do it again. How often have you heard that? If they were really sorry, they wouldn't do it again. I've got an answer for you from both the Hebrew and the Greek. Shut up. Have you ever done again something God forgives you of and you said, please forgive me, but you do it again? We are to forgive other people the same way God forgives us. That's what this whole parable is stating and what it's rooted in. And so you can see right here, in this parable, you see the biblical legs that forgiveness stands on, and they're sturdy and stocky because they're attached to God himself. This is God's stuff. And so the parable is shocking. I'll grant you that. It is shocking. But here's why. Because parables, by their very nature, were meant to be a kick in the head. They were meant to be a stomach punch. Don't put parables in the category of fairy tale, bedtime story. Oh, Uncle Jesus, tell us another story. And you snuggie down with a warm glass of milk and a fig in Palestine. No, these are not snuggy down stories. Jesus told parables to shock and shake and turn upside down our crooked, twisted, self-focused, closed-in thinking. Jesus would tell a parable whenever he sensed, you know what? I've lost the crowd. They are so off on this. They are so off. And how does he know it? How does he know it's time for parable? It's time for, all right, I'm going to have to whip out a parable here. Because Peter comes in verse 21 and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? See, Peter's already thinking, oh man, I'm going to blow him away with this. Blow his holy socks right off his sandals. It's like, when I say seven, he's going to think, oh, Peter, man, you're my man. Come up here, rock. Stay with me. No. He says back to Peter, oh no, not seven. 70 times seven. See, Peter thinks he's already just put it over the top. In their day, three was a big deal. You'd forgive three times. He's saying seven? Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And that in itself also, because we're so legalistic and we're so sinful, don't dare walk out of here and get yourself a little ledger and decide, all right, I should have started keeping a record a long time ago. I'm going to go ahead and just start with, say, 350, because at least, you know. And I mean the day they transgress against me, oh my, and it's 491. It's like, all bets are off. Boom. We're so done, you and me, so done. I got the record right here. That's not what he meant. It's hyperbola. He wanted to throw something out there that you'd say, oh, you don't keep a record. You don't keep a record at all. No, 70 times seven. When you forgive, you simply give away the mercy that's been so freely given to you. And a parable was meant to turn on our head the unbiblical thinking that we've settled in with. And to move you towards what God actually thinks and teaches. So if you don't get anything else, get this. What he wants to state and what he wants to do as he knocks the wind out of our spiritual stomach, just poof, is unless you've been gripped with how much you have been forgiven and what it cost God the Father to do so, you will never ever have what it takes to forgive others. Not really, and not for long, and not repeatedly if that same person continues to sin against you and trespass against you and hurt you. You'll never have it until you are gripped with how much you have sinned and how much you've been forgiven. You'll never be able to forgive. Number two, When you forgive, you refuse to live by your feelings. When you forgive, you refuse to live by your feelings. Feelings are what so often get us tangled up, isn't it? We get all tangled up on our feelings saying, well, I don't feel forgiving yet. I don't feel any different towards them yet, so I guess I can't forgive. I'm waiting for that forgiving feeling. Help me. What's that feel like? You're waiting, basically you're waiting to feel warm towards them again. Basically you're waiting to feel this, oh, come here. If someone has hurt you, you are not going to feel that. And if someone repeatedly hurts you, you're not going to feel that. And if someone is hurting you and they're not even saying they're sorry, they're not asking for forgiveness, you're not going to feel this forgiving feeling. And let me add this, they might be dead. It could be your father, could be your mother, could be an uncle or an aunt or someone who abused you. It could be a supervisor, a boss, a superior, someone you're never going to see again. You don't even know where they are now. Somewhere in this country, maybe dead, maybe alive, you don't know. There's no context in which you are going to have a forgiving feeling that's going to move you on this. And the Bible doesn't teach that. When you forgive, you refuse to live by your feelings. You stop waiting for a certain kind of feeling to come over you because it's not going to happen. Don't wait for a feeling. You'll end up waiting for a lifetime and you'll end up living your life the hollow shell of a man or woman with your heart and soul eaten out with bitterness. Mark my words, some of you are well on your way there. It'll make you look 15 years older. It'll cause you to have no joy in anything you're doing. It'll just sap. It's like living life with a hose attached to your heart and soul that's just sucking the very heart and soul out of you. And you say, oh, but it's just me. Oh, no. Listen to me. If that's you living that way, it is spilling over onto your children now and grandchildren and coworkers. Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, watch out amongst you, lest any of you, have a root of bitterness springing up that causes trouble, and get this, and defiles many. Bitterness defiles. Someone has said, bitterness is the poison we drink hoping to punish the other person. Some of you know, you've been drinking it daily, weekly, year after year. When you forgive, you refuse to live by your feelings because forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. You choose, in fact, you choose to forgive in the face of your feelings. You drive a stake in the ground. You say, based on what God says and based on what God has done for me, I choose to forgive. I don't feel any different towards them. I don't have any warm fuzzies towards them. I'm not drawn to them. Again, all we have to do is go back to everything is based on God towards us. All of what he asked us to do is based on what he's done for us. So let me say to you, was he drawn to us? Did he see us and say, oh? No, the Bible says we were his enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He sent his son into a world of hostility, of enemies. He sent his son into a world who was shaking their fists in the face of God and saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We're all saying, we don't want you, God. We don't need you, God. I want what I want. And he gave. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. And you'll have to, in fact, walk across your feelings. You'll have to leave your feelings kicking and screaming and squirming and throwing a tantrum. And it may happen for weeks and months. And you have to fight hard, like walking through hip-deep feelings that are all wanting to pull you this way and pull you back and pull you back. And it's a choice. No. Based on what God, you just keep going back to that, I've been forgiven everything. All my debt has been canceled. All. How can I not forgive? Even as heinous as whatever has happened to you may be, whatever it may be, it falls short of your sin against a holy God. You wicked servant. If you're sitting here today and you are unforgiving, if you're sitting here today and you refuse to forgive, you're in this parable and you're not where you might think you are. He says to you, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt. Not just everything you've done to date. Everything you will yet ever do against a holy God. Wiped out. Canceled. Cleared. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? It's a choice. And even when you do choose to forgive, maybe you're sitting here and you're being convicted by the sound of my voice and the authority of God's word, I hope. You need to know, if you make this choice, you may have been going in this direction so long. Make sure you know this. If you've been feeding unforgiveness, throwing food to it on a regular basis, every day just feeding those thoughts, rehearsing, feeding it. You can make a choice today, and I hope you do. You can make a choice today to no longer feed it and say, I forgive. I release them from their indebtedness to me. I'm done. Oh, listen to me. Those feelings you fed will not wither up and die today. They will keep going in the same direction they were going. But don't be alarmed. Don't say, well, I guess I didn't forgive. When you wake up tomorrow morning, when you walk out of here perhaps, and the feelings just roar and rise up again, you say, oh, I guess I didn't forgive. Don't think that. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. We don't live by our feelings. And if you choose to forgive, and then you fight to take every thought captive. See, in a sense, if you choose to forgive, the knife that has been stuck in the side of your life from what they've done to you, you take your hand off of it. Because in a sense, when you refuse to forgive, it's you with your own hand that just keeps twisting it. You say, oh, but it hurts me so. Get your hand off of it. Oh, but it hurts me so. And you got a salt shaker in one hand and your hand gripped to the handle of the knife in the other. When you forgive, you take your hand off, you put the salt down, and you put both hands up, and you say, God, I worship you. I trust you. I rest in you. You're on your throne. You are just. You are good. And you've forgiven me so much. I choose to take my hand off this. I choose to no longer remind myself continually of this. Because in a sense, in an effort to punish them, to make sure you're punishing yourself, and you are flying in the face of all that God has done for you. Discounting all that God has done for you. But you don't know. But you don't know what she's done. You don't know what he's done. No, I don't. I don't have to. God does. And he still says this. Notice there's not like six different parables. And Jesus said back to Peter, well, hang on. Take a seat. Get comfortable. Because I'm going to have to tell six different parables here. Because some people have been hurt a little bit. Other people have been hurt really bad. Some people have had heinous things done to them. So there's different ways you respond to this, Peter. He doesn't say that. This word goes out to every human being who's been forgiven by God. And the response and his expectations are the same. You've been forgiven so much. You must forgive. If you don't, you are you wicked servant. And you're the one that he's turning over to the torturers, to the jailer. You're the one in bondage. You're the one still shackled. And you'll live your life shackled in the chains of self-pity and bitterness. In a prison of self-pity and bitterness. Dishonoring God. And I would add, calling into question whether you are a Christian. Now, I know that's a bold statement to make, but I believe from Scripture, an unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. Like oil and water, they don't mix. Do you really know Jesus? If the Jesus who has absorbed the cost of all your sin lives in you, resurrected Jesus with resurrection power and life and hope, and you say, I can't forgive, but I can't forgive, but I can't forgive, but I just can't forgive, change your verb. Go around saying, but I won't, but I won't, but I won't forgive, but I won't forgive, but I won't forgive. Because it's a choice. It's a choice. And don't start praying prayers. Here's what some Christians do, or so-called Christians. I'm not sure they are. Well, God, help me to forgive. God, just help me to forgive. I'm still praying about forgiving him. I'm praying. God didn't ask you to pray about it. That's so silly. I'm praying that God will help me to forgive. And God's saying, do it. Do it. I've given you all the help you need. What I've done is I sent my son to the cross to pay for all your sins. You've got everything you need to forgive. Do it. Do it. What else do you want God to do? He's done it. I forgave you all that debt. Should you not have forgiven your fellow servant just as I forgave you? He says, you now have what you need to forgive. Forgiveness is simply giving away the mercy that you've been so freely given. If you're reaching down inside and you're struggling and you're coming up empty, guess what? Maybe, just maybe, you don't know God. You're religious. You're in church. Yay. But you don't know God. Jesus doesn't live in you. You haven't been born again. There's no life. There's no power. Because he says, I've given you everything you need to do this. Do it. Don't pray about it. Don't keep asking me to help you do it. I have done all that I can do. I sent my son. You've got what you need. And when you choose, make sure you don't get tangled up with self-doubt. So, well, maybe I haven't. Maybe I really haven't forgiven. Because my feelings still feel a certain way. Corrie Ten Boom survived the Nazi prison camps, concentration camps in World War II. And watched her dear father and sister Betsy die terrible deaths there. So she had plenty of time to think about and wrestle with this whole issue of forgiveness. And she says something very helpful about the role and the place of our feelings with forgiveness. She says this, unforgiveness is like ringing a bell. When you don't forgive, it's like you're ringing a bell. Every day you just keep pulling this rope, ringing this bell to make sure you remember. Remember what they did. Remember, remember. As long as you pull the rope, the bell in the tower rings. Then you make a decision not to ring it anymore. You let go of the rope and you're free of the unforgiveness. That's fine. But the bell keeps ringing for a while. If you've been pulling on that rope hard and for a long time, that bell doesn't stop pronto. The momentum just keeps going for a while. Your hand is no longer on the rope. You no longer will to ring it. But the momentum of your emotions does not instantly stop because a decision of the will has been made. Don't let feelings be the deciding factor as to whether you have forgiven or not. It's a choice. And it's really a promise. When you choose to forgive and you draw a line in the sand and you stick a stake in the ground based on what God has called you to do because of what Christ has done for you, you are making a promise to work hard in four areas. Here's what it means. If you say, well, what would I focus on? What would I do? When you forgive, number one, you're saying, I will not bring that up to you again. To use in a hurtful way. I'm not going to throw this in your face again. I've forgiven. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to use that in our next argument. When you forgive, you say, I'm making a promise to work hard to not bring this up to you again. Number two, I'm not going to talk about it to others. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to slander you. I'm not going to say, even in the form of prayer request, oh, we'll pray for her. I've forgiven her. I'm going to pray that God will bring healing to our whole relationship because of the way she's just so abused me for so many years. Pray. You don't do that. I'm not going to talk about it to others. Number three, I won't dwell on it myself. This is the hardest one. I won't dwell on it myself. I'm not going to rehearse this. But it's going to be a fight. If you've already allowed your mind, there's already been a rut cut in your mind that's so easy. You just quickly go there. It's like pushing play and you just rehearse it all again. You just work it back through your mind again. You're going to work hard. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and pulling down strongholds and every argument that raises its head against the knowledge of God. Those arguments say, but, remember what she did, but. I'm going to fight hard to take every thought captive. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above. Romans 12 tells us, don't be conformed to this world of bitterness, living just like them, but be renewed in your mind by the transforming of your mind. You're going to fight hard. And number 4, I will not allow this hurt or this incident, or maybe it wasn't just an incident, it was a string, it was a lifestyle. I will not allow this to keep me from building closeness to you. See, sometimes some people will say, well, I forgive you, I just don't want to see your stinking face anywhere around me. Right? Oh, I've forgiven her, but she goes to the second service, so doggone it, I'm in the first. I can't even worship. If I just catch her out of my peripheral, we're done. Just needs to be a curtain between me and her. Oh, if you knew what happened to VBS last year, can't even worship. Oh, yeah. Wow. And he's forgiven you every stinking, vile, foul sin you've ever committed and all the stuff you should have done you didn't. Sins of commission and sins of omission of a lifetime canceled. But VBS has got you not even able to worship with her. Hebrew word, pathetic. That's what happens to us. It's like, oh my word, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. So this is going to be work. This is going to be, see, again, and if you're saying, well, says who? Says, why can't I just forgive and say I never want to be around them? Why? Because all of our forgiveness should reflect exactly how God forgives us. Does he say, you're forgiven, it's canceled, I just don't want to see your face? No. He adopts us into his family. He sings over us. He has favor on us. He loves us. He covers us in a robe of righteousness. He accepts us in the beloved. I won't bring this up to you again to use in a hurtful way. I won't talk about it to others. I won't dwell on it myself. And I will not allow this to keep me from rebuilding closeness with you. Is any of that easy? No. But was the cross, the crucifixion, easy? No. See, we so easily fall into the trap of, well, salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It is a free gift, but it came at an enormous cost. Forgiveness always involves a cost. A price must be paid. Jesus paid a price so that we could be forgiven. It will cost you. Yes, it'll cost you. When you forgive, you refuse to live on a mission to get even. Number 3, when you forgive, you refuse to live on this mission to get even, to get them back. You don't build your life around getting back, getting even. You don't hold on to a grudge. But as soon as I say this, some of you might be thinking, but Brad, what do I do with all this hurt inside? Who's going to pay for this? See, we have this sense, because we are created in the image of God, we do have this sense of justice. Justice. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right. You say, who's going to pay for this? Someone needs to pay. Glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Because now we're getting to the very heart of forgiveness. What it really means. Because forgiveness by its very nature, get this, is a choice to absorb the cost of their sin against you. You do. Forgiveness is far more than a shoulder shrug. Whatever, don't worry about it. Never mind. No, when you forgive, you absorb the cost of their sin against you. You pay the price. But how can, and you say, well, how can I do that? You can do that because you know there's a Jesus that lives inside of you. Everything you absorb and you take it, you've got Jesus living in you that still rises up and says, and I've taken far more for you, and I've taken far more for you, and I've taken far more for you. You can do it because of Jesus in you. Jesus' back was laid open and turned into bloody ribbons. Jesus was hung on a cross. Jesus was spat on and abused. Jesus had his beard plucked out and ripped out. Jesus had a crown of thorns jammed onto his head. And as awful as that was, it's nothing compared to Jesus had the bowl of God Almighty's wrath poured out on him for you. As he hung there in ribbons, not looking like a man, Scripture says, he no longer looked like a human being. Your sin was on him. It was your sin that incurred the wrath of God. It was for your sin and my sin that God the Father turned his back on his Son and unleashed his wrath. He went through hell for us, and he now lives in you. You can forgive. You must forgive. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not an encouragement. It's a command. This parable is strong. It's a stomach punch. It's a kick in the head. It's like, how can you not forgive? How can you keep a record when God has wiped out, remember Colossians chapter 2? He's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, having taken it and nailed it to the cross. How can you now go through life, whether you've got it written out in real paper or not, keeping a record of what people do against you? I have wiped out the handwriting of requirements against you, taking it out of the way and nailed it to the cross, so that now no longer condemnation hangs over you. Now there's no longer the fear of wrath and judgment and impending doom, but you are forgiven once and for all, loved, accepted. Live like it. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. We can forgive because forgiveness is rooted in the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the work of Christ. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. But see, you cannot give away what you do not have. You can't give away what you don't have. If you cannot forgive, and you actually are using the right verb, if you're a Christian, you got the wrong verb. It's "I won't." I'm a rebel, and I'm headed for discipline. Oh, yay. If you're a Christian and you're not forgiving, you got the wrong verb. You just need to start saying, "I won't." But if you're here and you're an unbeliever, my heart goes out to you. You can't. Why would you? Why forgive? On what basis? Says who? Why? You can't give away what you don't have. And if you want all that rage to dissipate, if you want that bitterness that is like a poison that's just gutting you from the inside out, put your trust in Christ and have the resurrected Jesus set up housekeeping in you and wipe out the record of your wrong and cover you in a robe of righteousness. And then you'll have the Holy Spirit living in you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you're here and you're filled with rage, if you're here and you still could be characterized by what Titus chapter 3 says, we once were foolish, filled with malice. And then there's a phrase that says, hating and being hated. If that's you, that still characterizes your life. Rage, malice. I go around hating and being hated. Jesus doesn't live in you. Stop fooling yourself. Jesus won't set up housekeeping and share it with hatred and malice. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? You may have walked an aisle, thrown a stick in the fire at youth camp, shook a hand, signed a card. I don't know what you did, and I don't care. If you are not characterized by a willingness to forgive, don't hear me saying it's easy. Oh, easy peasy. Oh, yeah, I just forgive all the time. I do forgive all the time. And it is so hard all the time. But I do because Jesus is in me. And it grieves him when I don't. He begins to convict me and he presses on me and he sticks the sword of his word in my side and says, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I've had mercy on you? But you can't do it if you don't have that forgiveness yourself. You got nothing to give. Nothing to give. Number four, when you forgive, you refuse to live stuck in the past. You refuse to live stuck in the past. That's what unforgiveness does. It chains you up to self-pity and bitterness, and you live in the past. You become an historian, a very biased one at that. But you're constantly rehearsing history. You live in the past. You're stuck in the past. Now, how do you get past the past? How do you get past the past and unstuck? You got to be consumed with something greater in the present with an eye to the future. You got to be consumed with something greater in the present. If you're consumed with Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and who he is and the cross and the hope of heaven, you can move on. But if your life is mostly consumed with what they've done, how that's impacted me, and you're one of these people that wears a label, now I'm a, you just fill in the blank because of what's happened to me. Folks, Jesus Christ peels off all the labels, and at the foot of the cross, it's level. We're all objects of mercy. And we're all with the full potential of being new creations. Pull off the label. Jesus lives in you. You become consumed with the present and who Jesus is and what he's done for you with an eye to the future. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 3 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained or that I'm already perfect, but I press on. I press on because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When you forgive, you refuse to live life stuck in the past. You have such a glorious present. Regardless of your job, regardless of your health, regardless of relationships, regardless of your house, you've got such a glorious presence in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I've been forgiven everything. He lives in me. Number five, when you forgive, you choose to remember and delight in what God's done for you. You choose to remember and delight in what God has done for you. The hinge on which all this turns is an even as and a just as. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says, oh, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put aside from you and be tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ forgives you. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies. You're going to have to put it on. It doesn't happen automatically. Put on tender mercies. Put on love. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive. Even as God in Christ forgives you. And Matthew 18, our passage today, should you not have mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had mercy on you. When you forgive, you choose to remember and delight in and act on what God has done for you. What he's done for you. That's because, say it again together with me, forgiveness is not about forgetting what that other person did to you. It's choosing to remember and delight in what Christ has already done for you on the cross, so that you can extend that same mercy to them. Find it in your bulletin, if you would, and say it with me. There should be several boxes that have it at some point. Especially right towards the beginning when I had you do it the first time. Forgiveness is not about forgetting what that other person did to you. It's choosing to remember and delight in what God has already done for you on the cross, so that you can extend that same mercy to them. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Might be a parent, might be a son or daughter, might be an ex-husband, ex-wife, might be an ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, might be somebody at work or school that's making your life miserable, might be somebody that's dead and gone, might be somebody in this church, might be somebody that doesn't even know you, but you hate them. I've been amazed in my short life, 48 years, 25 years in the ministry, the number of times people have come up and said, I've asked God to forgive me, and I need to ask you, I've hated you for, I don't even know them. This is special. Thank you. I have hated you. You know what? Just keep that to yourself. Tell God and tell your dog. I didn't even know. Little tip there. If someone doesn't know you hate them, don't tell them you've hated them and ask for their forgiveness. Forgiveness is for people where there's a broken relationship and they know it. So don't go out of here telling everyone you hated that now you don't hate them anymore. Tell only the ones that know you hated them. And that may be a long list right there. That's enough to work on. Work on the ones that know it. And don't create new ones. So I've given you some homework I want you to focus on. I've given you in the bulletin some steps to forgiveness. I want you to take this and I want you to work it this week. Take it and work it. Do some business that for some of you has needed to happen in your life for a long, long time. Jesus is speaking. Should you not have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you?